We're going to look today in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19 and going through verse 24, and we're going to be looking today at what the Bible says about keeping a proper focus in your life. Now, remember in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus has been teaching his disciples what it means to be an authentic follower, what it really means to belong to the kingdom of God. And he begins by helping us understand the need to see ourselves as sinners, to put our faith solely in him, that the righteousness that we need is not a righteousness that is achieved, but it is a righteousness that is received. And that righteousness is the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. And now he begins to help them understand what that looks like every single day that they live. So follow along, beginning in verse 19, as I'm going to read through verse 24. Chapter 6, verse 6, and I want you to look in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Therefore, the light that is in you is darkness. How great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Several years ago, along the coast of Oregon, there was a story that, there was a sad story, but it was kind of interesting because there were 41 whales that had been beached on the coastline of Oregon and they all died. Well, when marine biologists got involved and they began to investigate why these whales would have been beached and why they would have died, because, you know, if a whale gets beached, it's going to die. What they found out was that these whales had been chasing a school of sardine. And so these small little bitty fish were the ultimate cause of the death of 41 whales, because the whales came into the coastline, and when the tide was going out, there wasn't enough water for them to get back out into the sea, and so as a result, these whales died. Interestingly enough, there's another story from a place called Chiba, which is about 50 miles from Tokyo, Japan, and the same kind of thing happened in 1936. There were 14 whales that were beached, and the very same reason. They, too, had been chasing a school of sardine, got into the coastline, not enough water, couldn't get back out, and they died. Now, I want you to listen to me. I understand getting your focus on food, right? And when you're hungry, you're hungry. But the illustration is the fact that sometimes in life, it is the very little things that are so insignificant and ultimately not even that important that can lead us to spiritual destruction or spiritual devastation in our life, because the enemy, more than anything else, wants us to get distracted and follow after or chase after the very things that are not the most important things in our life. When Jesus gave us these words, Jesus was addressing the temptation that you and I have to become distracted by even the blessings and the good things that God gives us. And rather than loving him supremely and following him devotedly, this world offers good things. There are many things in life that are blessings that even God gives to us. And if you're not careful, rather than having a singular passion and a singular focus and purpose being spent on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will allow the distractions of the world to keep you from loving Him most and loving Him first. Do you agree with that this morning? Notice with me what he says here in this passage. He begins in verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth." But in verse 20, there's the positive. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to lay up for yourselves treasures that are in heaven. Now, I want to begin by sharing with you what this does not mean. First of all, Jesus is not saying that it's wrong to make money. Secondly, Jesus is not saying that it's wrong to be wealthy. As a matter of fact, when you read the Bible is filled with people who had been given much. There were people who were very impoverished. There were people that were very wealthy. And there was a lot of people somewhere in between. During that day, there would have been more likely there were a lot of wealthy people and a whole lot more impoverished people. Jesus is not saying it's wrong to make money. Jesus is not saying it's wrong to be wealthy. But he's also not saying that it's wrong to have nice things. It's okay to have nice things. But Jesus is also not saying, he's not saying it's wrong to enjoy the possessions that God has given you. It's okay to enjoy the possessions that God's given you. If God's given you a nice ski boat and you like to go to the lake and ski, nothing wrong with that. If you got a nice set of golf clubs and you like to go play golf, there's nothing wrong with that. I like golf, but my golf is army golf. Left, right, left, right. The ball's in the left brush, the ball's in the right trees. I'm just not a very good golfer. Nothing wrong with enjoying the home that God has given you or the car that he's given you to drive. Nothing wrong with that. One other thing. He is not saying it's wrong to save money and prepare for retirement. As a matter of fact, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that we have financial principles that are found in Scripture by which we're supposed to live, and some of those involve how we spend what God has given us, how we save what God has given us, how we prepare to take care of ourselves as we age and we get into retirement. All of those things are important. That's not what Jesus is saying is wrong. What Jesus is saying is that when you have an inordinate focus of your life on things that are not eternal, then you can easily become distracted, and the thing that should be your priority becomes your secondary, and the thing that ought to be secondary becomes your priority, and God doesn't want that for any of us. As a matter of fact, what Jesus challenges his disciples to do here, Jesus is challenging his disciples to have a singular passion and a singular purpose, and that passion and that purpose should be Jesus. Now, there are three things in this text that I think he teaches us. First of all, he says something to us about having a singular treasure. And that singular treasure should be Jesus. Notice what he says again in verse 19. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. If you think about it, in reality, everything that there is on this earth, except for other people for whom Christ died, the Bible says everything on this earth one day is going to be burned with fire. And if it doesn't burn with fire one day in eternity, the Bible says everything on this earth is either going to be stolen or it's going to rust or it's going to decay. You know, moths eat clothing. And in the day of Jesus, one of the ways that someone had wealth was the number of articles of clothing they had. Well, according to my closet, I must be real rich. I got my clothes I will never wear again, the clothes I'm trying to wear now, and those that I hope I can get into. If you got an amen on that, say you understand. But in that day, people didn't have much. And so if they had a lot of clothing, it was a sign of wealth. And Jesus says, you know what? If you got a lot of clothes, moths are going to eat those. If you've got a lot of other things in your life, rust may take it away or a thief may steal it. Don't let your priority be that the treasure of your life are merely the things that you hold in your hand. Jesus said, have a singular treasure and make it Him. You know, it's amazing to me the things that we really treasure in our lives. I remember when I was growing up, I didn't grow up around college football because, you know, I was an Army brat, and when I was little, we moved to Los Angeles, California for a brief stint, not even a year, I don't think, maybe a year. And then we moved to Germany, where I lived for 3 years. And while we were in Germany, there was no television for us to watch. I know that shocks everybody, but we didn't even have internet back then. Wow. Somebody say, wow. And so, I wasn't around college football. As I grew up, I played Pop Warner, little league football kind of thing, but I wasn't around big time football. And then when we left Germany, we moved to El Paso, Texas for 9 months was all we were there. And then we moved to Ankara, Turkey for 2.5 years. And then we moved to Pueblo, Colorado for 2.5 years. And then finally, in 1975, when I was in the 8th grade, we moved to Huntsville, Alabama. And in my 9th grade year, I attended the largest high school at that time in the state of Alabama, S.R. Butler High School, 3,200 kids. And I remember going to school that year in the fall, and everybody was talking about 2 football teams. Anybody want to guess what they were? Auburn and Alabama. I had never seen anything like it. I was not a believer, and I still saw it as strange that people were so passionate about college football. And then I found out I had a first cousin by the name of Lawrence that was the starting left defensive end for Vince Dooley and the Georgia Bulldogs, and they beat Alabama that year 21-0. And so I went out and I bought a Georgia shirt and wore it to Butler High School the next week after they beat Alabama, and that was really stupid. But it's amazing to me. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your what? Heart be also. Now, there's nothing wrong with college football, and there's nothing wrong with treasuring those things and enjoying them. But the real question is, what place and priority do these types of things have in our life? Do we treasure them more than we treasure the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus makes it abundantly clear. He said, I don't want you to store up treasures on this earth. I want you to store up treasures in heaven, where nothing can take it away, where nothing can destroy it, because where your treasure is, that really is where your heart is also. John Calvin made this statement, where riches hold the dominion of the heart, God has lost his authority. Where riches hold the dominion of the heart, God has lost his authority. Now what it's meant by that is this. When there is anything that you treasure in life more than Jesus Christ, if it's money, or if it's football, or if it's golf, or it's hunting, or it's leisure, whatever it is in your life, when those things become more important to you than Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, then no longer does God have the authority over your life. They do. Jesus says a lot about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes about it. He says, we have this treasure. He's talking about the gospel in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. He told Timothy in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires plunge men into ruin and destruction. See, what happens in our lives, when Jesus is not the singular treasure of our lives, then suddenly those things that we seem to think are so important that are not going to ultimately last into eternity, they begin to rule and have dominion over the decision-making and the direction of our lives. You want to know where somebody's heart is? Look where their greatest treasure is. Speaking of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, consider the reproach of Christ What did he do? He considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 13. Let me show you what Jesus says later, because this is not something we're going to study in the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus wanted us to understand, look in verse 44 and verse 45, about the greatness of the value of being a part of God's kingdom. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great price or of value, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. In other words, Jesus is saying to us that belonging to his kingdom, being an authentic follower of his, is of greater value than anything else in this world. And Jesus is looking at his disciples and he's saying, listen, the single greatest treasure in your life should be me. And anything else that you hold as more valuable or more dear will be exposed by what you live for. But not only does he say have a singular treasure, which is Jesus, but he also says have a singular vision. Notice he says in verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What does all this mean? We've heard the statement that the eyes are the window to the soul. I always tell people, if you want to know how a marriage is going, go and look at a woman and look in her eyes. And if they're filled with joy and encouragement and happiness, then she must be in a good marriage. Now, this isn't 100% true, but there's a lot of truth to this. You can look into the eyes of someone and see what's happening often in their soul. You know, those whales that follow those little sardines, they had their focus, but they got distracted from what was more important, and that was being able to get back out into the ocean. Listen to me. The devil doesn't have to get you to live immorally. His primary goal is not to make you fall morally into some sin. He uses distraction to keep you from focusing on the first love of your life being the Lord Jesus Christ. And it can happen with good things. It's not always bad things. I remember when I was a young pastor and Vicki and I were living in a church-owned home and we had a little girl and she was a baby and I was working all the time and I was gone a lot And you know what? I wasn't doing bad things. I wasn't out doing sinful things in terms of I wasn't going out and partying and getting drunk and sleeping around and all that kind of stuff. But I tell you what I did do. In some ways, early on, I neglected caring for my wife and daughter because I thought I was doing so many other good things. God had to get my attention. Nothing wrong with playing golf. I like it. Nothing wrong with fishing, if that's your kind of thing. Nothing wrong with going snow skiing or nothing wrong with going to football games. I like going to football games. But when they begin to take dominion over your life, when your focus of your life, when your week is always aimed towards everything but Jesus Christ, the enemy's gotten you distracted from what's priority. Jesus is saying in this passage, have a singular treasure, me. Have a singular focus, me. that everything in your life is filtered through the lens of the Lord Jesus Christ and what Jesus wants for you and in you and through you. Now, I'm not a lion tamer, but I have read the stories about lion tamers. And how many of you have ever been to a circus? We don't have many circuses anymore. But a lion tamer brings a lion into the center of the circle or into the cage. And he stands there and he has a whip and he has a what? A chair. Now, what we've learned is that lions biologically are predispositioned to be singularly focused. And so what happens is when that lion tamer gets into that cage with that lion, you say, why doesn't that lion attack that lion tamer? Well, one of the reasons, it's not the whip. The whip's there just for show. But that chair is held out into the face of the lion because a lion doesn't see one leg, it sees three or four legs, depending on if it's a stool or an actual chair. And what studies have shown is that a lion becomes disoriented and becomes passive because he is so distracted, because he's so used to focusing on one thing. The enemy wants to bring to you not just one thing, but many things, so that you can become so distracted that the very one thing, who is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, you say that you love him, or yes, you want to be a spiritual person, yes, you want to be an authentic follower of Jesus, but it's all of the distractions in your life that keep you from making Jesus the primary focus of everything in your life. You see, for those of us who know Christ, it may be that one of the greatest challenges that we face is not saying no to the blatant temptations that come our way. It may be harder for us to learn how to push aside and say no to the distractions that keep us from focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have a singular focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us have myopia, nearsightedness. Nearsightedness means you can see better up close than you can at a far distance. Some of us have farsightedness, hyperopia. It means that you can see better far away than you can up close. And as a consequence, you see out there, but not right here. I don't know where you are spiritually in your life, but here's what I want to tell you. When Jesus made this statement to his followers, the lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Jesus is saying, if what you see near and far is not focused on me, then everything else will become darkness. And even the very gifts of God that God gives us, time, talents, and treasures, rather than being used for the glory of God, they become self-centered and self-focused. Jesus said, have a singular treasure, Christ. Have a singular focus, Christ. But then notice in verse 24 what he says. No one can serve two masters. The word for masters there is actually the word kurios, which means Lord. Nobody can have two lords. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Now, mammon simply means material things. It means money. One day Jesus said to his disciples when he was washing their feet in John 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, when you see this, we understand that Jesus is exercising the illustration of servanthood. But it's interesting that he uses the phrase, "You call me teacher and Lord." We all want Jesus to teach us his truth. We want Jesus to be the teacher that helps reveal to us and show us his truth in his word. We want the Spirit to illuminate our lives. But it's not just the fact that Jesus is truth, embodies truth, and teaches us truth, but it is the reality that he is the Lord of life itself. And therefore, listen to this, Jesus says, when you allow other things to become your primary treasure, when you allow other things to become your primary focus, then ultimately, whatever it is in your life that becomes your treasure, whatever it is that becomes your focus, that then ultimately becomes the Lord over you. And you have competing masters. And you're going to hate one and love the other. And that's why Jesus says in this passage, have a singular passion and purpose, make me your treasure. Have a singular passion and purpose, and make me your focus. And have a singular passion and purpose, and surrender to me as your master. And it's when you do this that you find true contentment and joy in life. How do you do this? How do you get to this place where the things of this world don't own you? You know what I'm talking about. Where the Lord Jesus Christ dictates your day and directs your path and determines your direction. How do you do that? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's a great statement, isn't it? Jesus loved us first. But then he also said, when he was asked about the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. You see, if you want Jesus to be your greatest treasure, if you want him to be the focus of your life, if you really want him to be the master over everything about you, it doesn't happen because you are stern. It doesn't happen because you somehow have better discipline than other people do. No, I want to tell you how it happens. It happens when you fall deeply and madly in love with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ.